Welcome, everybody. Nehemiah chapter 9 says, stand up and praise the Lord, who is from everlasting to everlasting. So wherever you are, stand up with us and let's worship our God. Here we go.
Praise is rising, our eyes are turning to you. We turn to you.
Welcome you here in this moment, God. I remember my dad telling me this story when I was a kid, and I've never forgotten it. But he said, Jacob, whenever you're afraid, whenever you feel like you're all alone, and whenever you feel like you don't have the words to say, he said, remember one word, one name, Jesus. And he said, you see, Jacob, when you say the one name of our God and you say Jesus, that can be the most profound prayer we ever prayed. So I want to invite us today to just say his name is Jesus. I wrote a song to Psalms chapter 18 that says, I will call on the Lord today. It goes like this.
And I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And I will call on his name, and on the name that truly saves. And I will shout out his praise, for he has conquered every grave. I will call on his name, and I will be saved.
Come on, CA, try it with me, say.
I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. I will call on his name,
verse.
When I'm lost and down in fear, will you come and draw me near? When my life feels like a fight, will you tell me you're my might? When the storms are raging on, will you be my shelter strong? I will call.
So good to see all of you guys. You guys can wave at me. Just let me know you're awake. Yeah. Hey, how's it going? Oh, man, it's so good to worship with you guys tonight. Just the tangible presence of God in this room is just so real and so powerful. Thank you for being the community of worshipers that you are. My name is Marvin, one of the pastors here. So good to be with each and every one of you. I would especially love to welcome anybody that's here for the first time. If this is your first time, or if you're visiting, or maybe you just recently started coming, welcome. Thanks for coming. We love that you're here. We would absolutely love to get to know you. You can grab a connection card that is right in the seat back in front of you. You can fill that out, drop it in the offering bag, or you can stop at our new people's table on the way out. We just want to get to know you a little bit. We want to follow up with you and just kind of hear your story get to know you and hear how we can serve you as a church community. Also want to welcome our online audience. So they're back there. Hi, online audience. Welcome. Wherever you might be watching, we love that you are. God bless you wherever you are as well. Well, we are excited. Did you know that Easter is just 2 weeks away? I know. We're excited about Easter. It is going to be back on our campus and in person. So we're encouraging you to invite some family, invite some friends, coworkers, neighbors, invite your neighbor's neighbor, invite everyone you know to attend Easter services at Christian Assembly. Just so you know, we're going to be having services in both here on our south sanctuary as well as our north sanctuary. And both sides of the street are going to have live in-person teaching, worship, and both sides of the street are going to be amazing. If you have never worship with us in our north sanctuary, it's right across the street. And I just want you to know, it's the 300-seat auditorium, and it's a little bit smaller, maybe more intimate. And so if that's a place that you would feel more comfortable worshiping, then you can go to that side of the street as well. Both sides are going to be an amazing experience. We just want you to be a part of it, and we want you to be with us at Easter. If you have not yet turned in an RSVP card, we encourage you to help us accommodate all of the guests that will be coming that day by filling this out. The RSVP card, notice how I'm saying that slowly because it's hard to say, RSVP, RSVP. If you have not yet grabbed an RSVP card, you can grab that. It is in the seat back in front of you, and you can fill that out. So many of you already have, but if you have not yet turned one in, please do so now. Grab that right now. And you can see on our side screens some of the spaces that we have left remaining in some of the services. And so we would encourage you to maybe choose one of the Sunday morning options, as it seems like there's more availability at those service times. Again, this RSVP card is not a ticket for you to come. It's just as a way to help us accommodate you and all of the guests that will be coming. You can also use this card to let us know how many guests and kids you'll be bringing, as well as a place of service on there as well. And if you're watching us online, you can also let us know that you're going to be attending in person by going on our website, and you can complete the RSVP portion on our website as well. Well, if you grab that, you can drop that RSVP card in the offering bag as it comes around in a little bit. Men, I want to invite you to join me and so many other men for two very special events. One, this Wednesday night, we are going to be in this room. We're going to gather for what we call a men's gathering. How many guys, how many of you guys have ever attended a men's gathering? Lots of guys. It is a powerful experience, Tony has. It is a powerful experience when you're in this room and there are men worshiping and there is a roar of worship that happens, and men, it is a roar. So if you've never experienced that, let me invite you to be with us this Wednesday night, April 6th. We're going to be gathering in this room. Ralph Delgado will be speaking to us on living inside out, how to be a man of integrity based on transparency and perfection. And if that didn't get you, we're going to have coffee and donuts afterwards. That'll get you. Guys, join me this Wednesday night in this room as we gather for our men's gathering. Also, we are hosting a men's conference also here in our South Sanctuary, May 13th and 14th. You can register today by stopping at the table on the way out. There's a computer there where you can register. We would love for you to come. It's $25. Please make plans, mark your calendars. Men, lean in and separate these two important events, as they will be, I believe, they're going to be catalysts for our men in this season. So please, guys, join us for these. On Friday, April 15th, we're going to be hosting a special Good Friday service here as we spend some time listening and reflecting on the story of Jesus' crucifixion. I would invite all of you to join us on April 15th for that Good Friday service. And finally, we're hosting a pre-married and pre-engaged class for anybody that happens to be in that season of life. If you're pre-married or pre-engaged, the class is starting in just a few weeks. You can register online. There's an online assessment that you'll take as part of that class. So go ahead and register online and they'll guide you into taking that online assessment. In just a few moments, we're going to continue worshiping by giving of our tithes and offerings. But before we do, let me read from God's word found in Leviticus 27:30. It says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." And so we just want to invite God to be with us as we worship in this way. If you are new or visiting, feel no obligation. But to the rest of you, you can give in a few moments to the offering bags or as well on our website and on our apps. But let's pray before we do that. Lord, thank you so much for this amazing time of worship that we are experiencing, Lord. Thank you for reminding us of your faithfulness, Lord. And now as we get to worship by giving of our tithes and offerings, would you even remind us of your faithfulness as you've been generous in our lives, Father God. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we pray for the men's gathering that's happening this Wednesday. We pray that as the men gather here, our hearts and minds would be transformed and how to be men of integrity, Lord. If there's any guy on the fence about attending, would you help them to come and meet some guys on Wednesday night, Lord. Thank you for this space. We ask that you would bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let me add my welcome to those you've already received. If you're a visitor guest, my name is Tom, and really, truly, what an honor and a privilege it is to have you here with us. Of course, those of you who are part of our online church, I had some people email me this week from various locations around the country and other parts of the city. Want to welcome you as well. What an honor. If you're a visitor guest online as well, what a gift to have you here with us. We are on our very last week of our series, Experiencing God. And as we look down the road, next weekend is Palm Sunday. The weekend after that is Easter. And then the weekend after that, we're going to start a 22-week series on the book of Revelation. We're going to camp out in the book of Revelation. And if you've never read it, well, it's going to be a wild ride. It's going to be a great series, actually. I'm really excited about it and excited by all the ways that God has directed and pointed. And, you know, if you're going to preach the book of Revelation, you need to know God has said, "I want you to preach the book of Revelation." So we're going to jump into that. So, well, a couple months ago, I was working at home on some sermon messages alone, and Allison and the kids were at school, but Allie had asked me to put the homemade meatballs that she had prepared in the crock pot with sauce at noon and turn the crock pot on low so that they would be ready in time for dinner that night. And she said to me, I remember her saying these words, she said, "Everything is ready to go for you to do that," right? So noontime comes and I take a break from my work and I go to the pantry to look for the jar of sauce. And there's no jar of sauce. So I looked in the refrigerator for the sauce. I saw the meatballs, but no jars of sauce in the refrigerator either. So then I do the legendary move of going back to the pantry and looking again, shelf by shelf. And this is where it gets legendary. I didn't just open the door and look. I moved some things around to see if maybe there was actually a jar of sauce in there. You know, maybe she saw one that I didn't see. And I knew that Allie would be so proud because I never move stuff around. When I look, I'm just like, "It's not here. Honey, I don't know. Can you come? It's just not here." But it was still not there. I moved things around. It wasn't there. And no big deal, I think. I think, my wife just made a mistake, and that's okay. I jump into the car. I'm thinking as I jump into the car about what a great husband I am as I go to the store to pick up some sauce. I'm thinking about how I'm going to tell her about how I went to the grocery store to get the sauce because everything wasn't really ready. And I get back into the house and I walk into the kitchen, and right on the counter next to the crock pot, right out in the open, is two big old jars of sauce that my wife had set out that morning. But I missed it. I missed it over and over and over and over again. I probably passed by it five times. Why? Because everyone knows that a jar of spaghetti sauce is either in the pantry or it's in the refrigerator, right? I mean, that's where you look for spaghetti sauce. My way of thinking blinded me to something that was right in front of my eyes. Have you ever had that happen? Now, if that happens with spaghetti sauce, no big deal. But missing out on how God wants you to experience Him because of false assumptions you make about where you're going to find His activity in your life is a very big deal. We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. God, I thank You for Your Word and that Your Word is eternal. Your Word will never pass away. I thank You that Your Word is living and active. I thank You that Your Word is good. That Your Word brings faith. By the hearing of Your Word, faith comes. Lord, I pray as Your Word is read, as it's preached, both for those who are physically present, those online, may faith, may fresh faith, new faith arise from the hearing of Your Word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, flip it open. This little center section, you'll see the scriptures that are there as well as the teaching notes. If you're online, you can get them on our website as well with the scriptures as well as the teaching notes that are there for you. I really cannot overemphasize how important this material has been in my life. It all comes from a book called Experiencing God, written by Henry Blackaby, and I want to encourage you to get it if you haven't and read it because it goes into much greater detail on all of this than I could ever do in a 10-week series together. But by way of review, here's what we've learned. We learned the very first week that there's a very big difference between knowing God and knowing about God. That God isn't just asking you to be intellectually aware or have only correct doctrine, but actually that's a springboard for you to experience God, to know God experientially. God is always at work around you, according to Jesus, and He does so according to His nature. So the more that you know the revealed nature of God, the more you'll be able to see Him at work. You can pray and ask God, God, would You give me eyes to see and ears to hear how You're at work around me? Then God invites you to be involved with Him in His work. In fact, that weekend, we talked about the difference between God-centered and self-centered living. Then we spent a couple weeks looking at the fact that God speaks. God speaks by the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, God's Word, through prayer, through the church, which is other believers, as well as circumstances, to reveal Himself, His ways, and His purposes. We then saw that God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads to a point of a crisis of belief, a fork in the road that requires faith and action. Last week we saw that joining God requires adjustments in your life, adjustments in obedience in order for you to join with what God is doing. And then this final week, we come to this final principle of experiencing God, which is this. You come to know God by experience as you obey Him and He accomplishes His work through you. Through you. That means that you're no longer a spectator watching God at work around you, but now you're in the game. You know, put me in, coach, right? I don't want to just hear other people's stories, as powerful as they are, other people's testimonies. I want to have my own testimonies of how You are regularly at work, how I'm witnessing, seeing You regularly at work in my life, and I'm part of that story as I obey, and I come to know You through that. When we experience God's invitation to join Him, some people will sometimes insist on seeing some kind of sign. In essence, they'll say, well, God, prove to me that this is You. show me a sign that this is you, and then I'll obey. Have you ever done that? I've done that. There are times in my life where I've thought, like, I don't know if this is really you. I don't know, are you really saying this? Is this, would you just, you know, make it really clear that it's you? And then, once it's really, really clear, then I'll do whatever. Sometimes we ask for a sign even when we have just had a very clear experience with God. Have you ever done that? God, show me something. God shows you something. Show me something more. Show me a lot more. Keep showing me a lot of more stuff. Consider the case of Moses. In Exodus 3, he encounters the angel of the Lord in the flame of fire from within a bush. God reveals who God is. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, then God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God is revealing who God is, and God reveals now, after he reveals who he is, he's about to reveal the work that he's about to do, because God is always at work, so he's about to reveal what's going to happen. He says in verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Do you know that God's concerned about your suffering? I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And then he invites, or rather he commands Moses to join God in the work, right? In verse 10, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses responds with hesitancy to join God's work in verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, this is not just a pattern in the pages of the Bible. It's a pattern in my life and your life as well. God reveals himself and God says, I am, and here's what I'm about to do, and I want you to be part of it. And we respond by saying, yeah, but who am I? God reveals who he is, and we question who we are. First thing for this weekend is this. Never let your doubt in yourself be greater than your belief in God. When God invites you into his work, maybe the greatest barrier is our doubt in ourselves. Tom, I am God, and I want you to be the co-lead pastor of Christian Assembly Church in Los Angeles. Yeah, but who am I to serve in that role? I became co-lead pastor of this church when I was 32 years old. And I had somebody come to me and they said, hey, I want to meet with you. And I want to talk with you. Great, you know, I'm expecting great encouragement. And they set up an appointment to tell me they think I'm too young to be the co-lead pastor of Christian Assembly. I'm like, great, because I think I am too. Talk to God about it. He's the one who did this. I told him that. I told him that for over a year of discernment. I kept saying, I think you got the wrong person. I'm too young. When God speaks to you, sometimes the focus becomes no longer on God, but now you begin to focus on yourself. You actually think it's being humble, but it's an insecurity rooted in an idolatry. Because God doesn't say, I am God, and now I'm going to make you God. He doesn't say that. He says, I am God. I'm incredibly aware that you're not God. I'm telling you what I am going to do, and I'm inviting you to join me. Tom, I'm God. I want you to serve as the co-lead pastor of Christian Assembly. Yeah, God, but who am I to serve in that role? I'm no one. There's nothing special or important or impressive or persuasive about me at all. I got nothing to help struggling marriages, nothing to help depressed teenagers, nothing to help racial tensions, nothing to help hold together a church in the midst of political arguments, nothing to help sick people or lost people or fearful people, and the list goes on. Who am I, God? I don't have the ability to navigate this church through a pandemic. I don't have the ability to inspire people to give generously. I don't have the ability to find enough life group leaders for this church, to find enough kids volunteers, kids church volunteers, kingdom partners, staff members. I can't even find enough parking, God, for this church. The list goes on, what I am not able to do for this church. Who am I, God? I'm no one. Who are you? You're no one either. I'm no one all that special. You're no one all that special. Look, the Bible is not some kind of self-help manual. It is the story of God with his people and God doing his work. The call here by God to Moses, to me, to you, is not to just try harder, to think you're more special so you can build up your self-esteem and you can be more self-confident so you can walk around and say, any good thing that happens in my life is because I am an unusually gifted person. That's not what God's up to in our life. The call is to experience God. Moses says, who am I that I should join you in your work? And in verse 12, here's what God says. And God said, I will be with you. Moses asks the question, who am I? And God kind of recenters the conversation. Hey, we're not talking about you. We're talking about I, God, what I, God, will do. I will be with you. Full stop. Notice here that God doesn't answer Moses' self-doubt with a self-esteem pep talk. God doesn't like channel his inner Tony Robbins like for Moses. That's not what happens. He doesn't say, hey, don't worry. You're an ENTJ on the Myers-Briggs profile. You'll be great at leading. He doesn't say, I really like your number on the Enneagram. You're the type of number I can use. He doesn't say, you have the appropriate mix of strengths in order from the strengths finder to be used to lead Israel out of Egypt. He doesn't say, don't worry. You went to the right college. Don't worry. You're the right age. Don't worry, you're the right ethnicity. Don't worry, you have enough money in the bank and charm in the tank. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say any of that at all. God's answer to our self-doubt is not about self-esteem. It is about the presence of God. God says, and I will be with you. Let me ask you for a moment, what can you do if God is with you? It's a game changer when you start to think no longer, well, God, who am I? Who am I? I'm insecure. I don't have this. I don't have that. I didn't have, here's all the limitations. Here's all the things I don't got going for me. And I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not this. And then it's like, but I'm going to be with you. Who are you when God is with you? What can you do when God is with you? You know, sometimes self-centeredness, it doesn't always manifest itself as arrogance. Sometimes it reveals itself as insecurity. On my own, I've got nothing to help struggling marriages. We had a fantastic marriage conference this morning. It was just great. It was amazing. But the only reason it was amazing is that God was at work. God was at work. I've got nothing to help struggling marriages, nothing to help depressed teenagers, nothing to help racial tensions, nothing to help political arguments, nothing to help sick people, nothing to help lost people, fearful people. The list goes on. Honestly, on my own, I would have quit 3 months into this pandemic. On my own, I don't have the ability to inspire even myself to be generous, let alone anyone else. On my own, I don't have the ability to do any of the works that God wants me to do, to keep us focused as a church on the gospel when everything else pulls for our attention, to keep us united when spiritual forces are trying desperately to divide us as a congregation, to keep us humble, to keep us prayerful, to keep us loving God and loving one another as we love ourselves. On my own, I don't have any of these abilities. But here's the secret. I'm not on my own. and neither are you. Neither are you. On my own, I've got nothing for you. But with God, I have everything I need to do everything God is inviting me to do with Him. And so do you. That principle that God taught Moses and has taught me is the same for you as well. However it is that God is inviting you to be part of His work, to join Him in His work in this church, in your family, in your school or workplace, in this city, in the world around us. However it is that God is inviting you to join Him in His work, you have everything you need to do what God is inviting you to do, because if God is the one doing the inviting, then you are not on your own. And God will be with you. Moses' conversation with God continues this way in verse 12. And God said this, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now, this is the second thing I want you to see, which is this. God's affirmation comes after the obedience. This is a core spiritual principle that you have to learn in order to pick up spiritual momentum in your walk with Christ. It's interesting to me that the sign that it is indeed God who sent Moses is what will happen after they're already out of Egypt. It's interesting that God didn't say, the burning bush is the sign that I will be with you. Do you see this bush? It's not burning. That's the sign. What more of a sign do you need? But why didn't God say that? I don't know. But my guess is because that bush was going to stay rooted right where it was. It wasn't going to be going with Moses to Egypt, but God would. It was going to stay planted right in the ground where it was. Moses' hope was not in the bush. It was to be in God, who had appeared in the flames to speak to him through the burning bush. God's power and His presence is experienced after obedience, not before. This pattern is frequently the case in Scripture. For example, consider the story of Peter walking on water in Matthew 14, verse 28. Jesus is walking on the water. We pick up the story. Peter calls out and says, Lord, if it's you, tell me. So he's asking for a sign here. Tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. When did Peter experience God's power and presence? After he got out of the boat. After he obeyed. The same is true with us. God calls you to endure in prayer. And when you do, in time, your prayer is answered. Or, for example, we're having the Money Back Tithe Challenge. I know many of you are in the process of doing that. Maybe you said yes to God. You started obeying to God in your tithing. And God will, in time, open the floodgates of heaven and will pour out so much blessing, there will not be enough room to contain it. In fact, I've been getting some stories in. One just person emailed this and said, I just want to share that I've learned through the last 2 months to give without feeling any worries. And like you said, I can be a cheerful giver. We thank God for everyday strength. Every day is a blessing. Another person, you might remember, some of you might remember this story. I told a story of a woman who came to me after the services, first week of the Money Back Tithe Challenge. She's like, all right, God, I'm all in. Money Back Tithe, all in, all in. She loses her job the very first week. She's right here, standing right here about 2 months ago. I lost my job. Oh, tell me a little bit about that. She begins to cry. I hated my job. I actually would pray to God to take my life because I hate my job that much. I told her, I said, well, maybe God took your job so that you don't take your life. She stopped me last week. She came up beaming. I want you to know I got a new job and I love my new job. And then she said, the last 8 weeks, I've seen God's provision time and time and time and time and time again. She said, before the Money Back Tithe Challenge, I always had a job and always struggled with paying all my bills. I lost my job 8 weeks of no work, and somehow I've been able to pay all my bills, and I even have money left over, and now I'm getting ready to begin my new permanent job. She was so happy. She had tears streaming down her face. Do you see? She took a step of obedience. And at first it looked like, that was not a good step of obedience to take because you lost your job. But then she stayed with it and she's seen God's power and presence. Or this other person emailed me. She said this: "We met briefly after my baptism on February 6th with Fusion. I work at a server as a mom and pop location," she wrote, "which took a big hit during the pandemic. I'm also an undergrad student that paid my own way through school by saving up tips from waiting tables. These past couple of months, business has really been booming. With the mask mandates gone, it's been easier to connect with customers, and they can see smiling faces that they haven't seen in over 2 years. Tips have just about doubled in March." She began the Money Back Tithe Challenge in February. "And on top of that, I received over $1,000 in grant money in February from school that I wasn't expecting. I actually tithed on that, and then I ended up receiving another $1,000 on top of that at the beginning of March, and I'll also be tithing on that. God is not only providing the necessary bread, but what feels like the rewarding bread that cushions the pressures of expenses, as well as how stressful the past 2 years have been financially and mentally, mostly due to school and work. There is so..." Now, this is a new believer who just got baptized in February. She writes this: "There is so much freedom found in submission to the Lord, and I didn't realize what freedoms properly could feel like and that tithing could bring. Thank you for putting the challenge in front of me," says the brand new baby in Jesus. Amazing to see God at work. Do you see how she took a step of obedience and then experienced God's presence and power in her life? One time, I had a guy come to me, and he said to me, "Well, Tom, listen, I think it's easy for you to tithe because you have all these crazy stories of God's provision. And if I had all these crazy stories, then I would tithe too." To which I said, "Well, actually, if you tithed, you too would have all these crazy stories. You don't have all these crazy stories because you won't obey God in that area of your life. And until you tithe, you will never have any crazy stories because you have the order all wrong. The stories come after the obedience, not before." Now listen, he smiled at me, but I could tell he was not happy with my response to him. He's like, "Don't they teach you in seminary to be nice to people? Like, don't they, and that kind of..." He got frustrated, went home, and I can't, and told his wife, "You and that guy, we got to find a different church. I don't like that church, blah, blah, blah." God moved on his heart. He began to tithe, and now he has owned stories of God's provision. In fact, he met with me recently and said, "I want to thank you for being that direct with me because it bothered me enough to try tithing. And now I have my own stories of God's faithfulness." And I imagine in God's sense of humor that at some point here, one of those stories he'll tell someone and someone's going to say to him, "Well, Joe," his name's not Joe, "but well, Joe, I think it's easy for you to tithe because you have all these crazy stories of God's provision." The fact is that the affirmation, the stories, the testimonies, they come after the obedience, not before. "God, show me a sign, and then I'll obey." God says, "Obey, and then the sign that you will see me at work through your life is my presence and my power." "Well, Tom, if I had stories of my friends coming to Christ, then I would share the gospel with my friends too." Actually, if you shared the gospel with your friends and family, then you would have stories of your friends and family coming to Christ. "If I had stories of God speaking to me from his word like you do, then I'd be in God's word every day." No, actually, if you decide to be in God's word every day, then you will in time have stories of God speaking to you from his word. The obedience is always preceding the blessing. The obedience is the genesis of the testimony. It's the genesis of the story. It's the genesis of your theology becoming your autobiography. Then you will fellowship with him, so that you will come to know him and experience him even more intimately. Which brings us to the third point, which is this. Once you obey, be careful that you don't let circumstances cancel what God has said. Experiencing God is simple, but it's not easy. There will inevitably be challenges if you join God in his work. Let's come back to Moses. He has the whole burning bush experience. God promises to be with Moses. But if Moses made the assumption, oh, God has promised to be with me, so it's going to be easy street from here on out. I'm going to go down, talk to Pharaoh. It's all going to go really swimmingly well right away. He's going to agree the very first time. There's not going to be any challenges. None of the people in Israel will complain. They'll all just fall in line under my leadership. None of them will want to kill me at any point in the story. Pharaoh will be agreeable. If he thought that, if Moses thought that, he would be disappointed. He would wonder, is God even with me? Only through obedience did Moses begin to experience the nature of God. Here's the pattern we see. God invites Moses to join in what God is doing to deliver Israel. God told Moses what to do. Moses obeyed. God delivered the Israelites from captivity in Egypt as he had promised. And here it is. And Moses and those around him come to know God more intimately, specifically knowing God as their deliverer who can overcome any obstacle. Moses experienced God as his deliverer. One of the groups that have taught me so deeply about experiencing God is those among us who are recovering addicts. And if that's you and you're here, I just want to honor you for your effort to say, I'm going to fight for my freedom as I participate with God. You know what it's like, if that's you, to be enslaved to a substance. They also know what it's like to experience God at work setting them free. That doesn't mean that it's easy. But they know God more than most seminary graduates that I know. Why? Because they've experienced God at work as they obey him one step at a time. This is the pattern. God speaks, we obey. But then we must be careful to not let circumstances cancel out what God has said. That principle is repeated throughout Scripture. Let me finish the story of Peter walking in the water, which I mentioned earlier. He's doing so. He didn't just decide on his own, I've decided I'm going to walk on water. He's doing so in direct obedience to Jesus. When he says, Lord, if it's really you, would you tell me to come? Jesus says, come. So he gets out of the boat, begins to walk on the water. But then in verse 30, we pick the story up again in Matthew 14. But when Peter saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out, grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? They climbed back in the boat, the wind stopped, then the disciples worshiped Jesus. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. Now, I've always found this passage to be very troubling for me. It's also very revealing of my heart. Imagine with me for a moment that you are one of the disciples in the boat watching this all unfold, watching Peter get out of the boat and walk on water. What is going through your mind? What's going through my mind is, holy macaroni, I can't believe my eyes. I'm thinking as I stand in the boat, Peter has huge faith. He actually walked on water for a bit. Way to go, Peter. And when he got into trouble, he immediately called on the Lord to save him. Boy, that is faith in action. But look at what Jesus says to Peter. You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? How is the guy who just walked on water and then when he got into trouble, he calls out, Lord, save me? How is that guy reprimanded for having little faith? We know why. As you sit with it, because he started obeying, but then he let circumstances discourage him. We know why Peter doubted. The text tells us, seeing the strong wind and the waves, we know why we doubt. We see the strong wind and the waves in our life. Jesus' point here is that faith is not equivalent to there won't be challenges. That's not what faith is. Faith is when you see the challenges and you keep walking. Faith is when you see the challenges, but you're so intently focused on the Word of God when Jesus says, come, Peter, that you see the waves, you see the wind, and you keep on walking. You're not naive, but your focus is on Christ. You're keeping your focus on the eyes of Christ. You're keeping your ears open to His Word, no matter the wind or the waves that are coming your way. Only through obedience do we experience the nature of God. That's why the story of Peter walking on water ends with the disciples have a greater understanding. They have a greater knowledge. They have a greater experience that is born out of Peter's initial obedience. They exclaim to Jesus, "You really are the Son of God. All the other miracles you did up to this point, they were okay. But now you really are the Son of God." When you obey and experience God's nature, presence, and power as a result, you have a testimony. You have a, here's one of my experiences with God stories. And when others see you experience God in that way, they will want to know how they too can experience God as you do. And this is so important. When that moment happens, be prepared to point them to Jesus. Be careful you don't just talk about your experience. The whole point of your experience is to know God better. So when people come to me and they say, hey, I've had this wonderful experience, it's like, that's fantastic, and make certain that your experience doesn't become your new idol. You're trying to follow God. Keep your eyes focused on God. As 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Notice it doesn't say, boast only about your experiences with the Lord. Boast only about the Lord. God is at work today around you, around me, reconciling a lost world to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. And God invites you and me to be involved with Him. And despite this majestic opportunity that we are offered to experience close fellowship with God, we all have a tendency, me included, to depart from that relationship in a variety of ways and pathways, from worldly distractions to carelessness in our spiritual lives, and even to deliberate choice to walk away from God. Evidence that we've drifted from God includes things like not hearing God anymore, or a loss of joy and peace, an absence of spiritual fruit in our lives, a lack of desire to worship, and a loss of victory. To prevent that from happening, you must be diligent in guarding your heart. Surround yourself with people who will encourage your faith and hold you accountable. That's why we have life groups. Life groups aren't, hey, everybody's got extra time on their hands. Let's try to become activity directors so they have something to do. We know you're all busy, but we know that you need, I need people in my life, you need people in your life that are going to encourage your faith. You want to guard your heart. You want to fervently seek to love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. And you want to make it a practice to immediately obey whatever God has said to you through His Word. And when you obey, He accomplishes His work through you in such a way that both you as well as those around you that know that story, they see God at work in and through you. And when you experience God working in you and through you, you come to know Him more fully. As Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." You come to know God and the one that He has sent, Jesus Christ, as you experience Him at work in your life and as you obey His invitation for you to uniquely join Him. Let's pray. Let me ask you, as we pray, where has God spoken to you, invited you, commanded you to be involved with Him and His work, but you're doubting yourself more than you're trusting God and what He said? God says, this is who I am and this is what I want you to do. And like Moses, our response is, yeah, but have you Do you know who you're talking to? Can't you get somebody else? Don't let your insecurity become an idolatry in your life. God's answer for our insecurity is not a self-esteem pep talk. It is the promise, I will be with you. It's God's presence that is the antidote for our insecurity. He's the one that secures us. Where's God asked you to do something, but you've said no, or you're questioning, doubting yourself more than you're trusting God? Where are you asking God, God, if you would just show me a sign, then I'd obey? And God's response is, obey, and then you'll experience the sign of my presence and power with you. And lastly, maybe you've heard God speak, you've seen him at work, he's invited you to step out, you've stepped out. Maybe like Peter, you've stepped out of the boat, but now the wind and the waves are, whew. Never let circumstances cancel what God has said. Circumstances can and will change, but God's word never does. For some of you, I just want to remind you, you're right in the midst of walking on water, but the wind and the waves are blowing hard. Recenter your focus on Christ and what he said to you. If Christ has told you to come, then you can come. Regardless of what circumstances are coming against you, you can come. Regardless of the wind and the waves, you can come. You can come because if Christ has said to you, come, his word is greater than anything else you will ever face. In fact, for some of you, maybe for the very first time, you're hearing God's word and Jesus is saying to you, I want you to come. I want you to come to me. If you've never given your life to Christ, before we come to this communion table, I want to give you the opportunity to do that now. You were created for a relationship with God. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has placed eternity in each human's heart. Eternity's in your heart. God has put that seed in your heart so that you would think about life after death, and you would think about life before death as well. But each one of us, we freely have committed sin of our own will in rebellion against God, fear and suspicion that maybe he doesn't have our best interest in mind. So we go our own way. And in due time, we eventually discover by experience that going our own way usually wreaks all sorts of havoc and pain in our own life and the lives of others as well. We have regrets that we didn't trust God the first time. Sometimes we feel like he won't let us come back. But that's not the picture that Jesus gave us of God. He gave us the picture of a father who's waiting for us to come back. And when we do, he runs and he throws a robe around our shoulders. He puts sandals on our feet, a ring on our finger, and he kills a fatted calf. And he says, my son, my daughter that once was dead is now alive again. For some of you, for the very first time, Jesus is calling your name and he's saying, come. Come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Come from spiritual death into spiritual life. Come from being an orphan to being adopted into the family of God. Come. Come out of your sin. Repent. Trust my work on the cross, death, and resurrection, that you too might be saved. And if that's you, you can just pray and say, God, I'm saying yes to you. I'm coming. Lord, I'm coming. For those of us that have said that before, let me remind you that salvation is the moment when you say, I'm coming, but discipleship is the continual statement of, Lord, I'm coming. I'm still coming. You called my life. You called my name, Jesus. You called my name when I was 15. I'm still coming. 3 decades later, I'm still coming. If you gave your life to Christ, you're welcome at this table, whether that was just a moment ago, whether you've done that before. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus gathered his disciples and he had a meal. He took a loaf of bread and he took it and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, take and eat all of you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. What are we remembering? That this is his body which is torn for us on the cross. Likewise, after the supper, he took a cup of wine and said, this is the cup of the shedding of my blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. And what are we remembering? We're remembering that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But because Christ's blood has been shed, he has taken the penalty of our sin so that now we can by faith enter into that and say, my penalty, Christ, I want you to pay, and I want you to give me your reconciled right standing before God. And Jesus chooses to do that when we come to him by faith. And so if you're a follower of Christ, you can go ahead and take the little single-serve communion packets. And even now, let's pray. God, I pray now that you would take these common elements of some bread and juice, whether here in this room, whether there online, and you would set them apart from mundane purposes to your sacred purposes. Help us to commune with you. And I pray, God, that there would be a deep sense of your presence with us. As you said to Moses, I will be with you. And that promise is finally and most deeply fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.